Let's try that again. One of the many reasons we moved to Florida was to avoid scenes like this. You all know what those are, right? There was a time, however, in my life when I actually enjoyed these things, winter and blizzards and all that stuff. I was about this high. And the reason I enjoyed that was for this reason, because everything stopped. We just shut down. There was no school. You know, we did the minimal amount of chores at home, and we had time to, like, do puzzles and play games as a family. My dad even would sometimes go out and play, build snow forts with us or go sledding in a storm like that. That's an experience. But it was fun because everything stopped and everything slowed down, and we had time to just be a family. For those of you who have never experienced a blizzard, think tropical storm, 50-mile-an-hour winds, and about 10 below. And then you'll have a pretty good picture. And be reminded that 1 inch of rain equals about 12 inches of snow. So, Pete Scazzaro, in his book that we're sort of following through here a little bit, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, describes how some farmers in the Midwest would prepare for a blizzard by running a rope from the house to the barn so that when the storm was raging, especially at night when it was dark, they would have something to hold on to get to check on the animals and to get back to the house, because some of them would actually get lost in their own property without, and they'd freeze to death in the snow because they couldn't find their way back. And keep in mind, when you're in a blizzard like this, like what we were seeing up there before, you can walk. You'd think, well, I'll just follow my tracks back to the house, right? It takes about 30 seconds for those tracks to be covered up and look like there was nobody there when that snow was moving. So it's quite an experience to be out. I've had this once where I was driving to pick you up from Vita, on Highway 12, I think it was, out by Steinbeck, and it was like dark and like this, and the road was covered entirely, and the ditches are covered entirely. So I'm on the road, and I feel like I'm in a boat, literally. I don't know where the road is. And I'm crawling along at about 20 miles an hour with my headlights, wipers going. And I had to stop numerous times, get out of the car, and go start dusting the road to find where the yellow line was so that I knew where I was oriented so I wasn't just going to drive into the ditch. It took me a couple hours, but I did make it. That was when I was young, when that kind of stuff was an adventure. Now, I would just stay home. She could sleep at the hospital. Scazzaro says, we live in a blizzard, but few of us have a rope. I would take it a step further and suggest that many of us, particularly within the church, use our busyness to mask. Boy, that's hard to see. To mask our as a mask to cover for our lack of spirituality, for the depth of our spirituality. We think that by being super busy and if I just do a lot of stuff for God, it will make me feel like, and people will think that I'm more spiritual. And it's just a mask. Because you know, and we attempt to do this because most often, the only one we're fooling is ourselves and maybe a few people who are willing to play the game with us. When I agreed to teach this, and Greg already sort of gave this away a little earlier, but when I agreed to teach this a few weeks ago, the reason I chose this topic was because I thought this area of taking time daily with God and finding a spiritually healthy rhythm in my life was something that I had maybe not mastered, but I was pretty good at it. Yeah, you know? I mean, I've been going on probably 4, 5, 6 years now, almost every day in God's Word and writing something and reading and all this stuff. I made it a habit, and I thought, well, that's pretty good. And then this week came along. it's probably been that I, as I should have expected, the busiest week I've had since we moved to Florida in terms of work and just everything. It was like a perfect storm. Plus, I have to preach and get this ready and teach Sunday school and name it. But you know what was really cool? Was I realized that about Wednesday. And I thought, well, if I'm going to preach on this, I better practice what I'm preaching, right? So I made a conscious effort to actually do some of the things I'm going to tell you that we should be doing. And you know what's really cool? By Friday, the sermon was ready. The Sunday school lesson was ready. I was really kind of, on Saturday, I was kind of going, am I really, like, I was reviewing stuff. And it was like, this isn't what I expected. I was expecting to feel more pressure, to feel more tension, to feel more frazzled. And I'm going to give it to God for honoring his promise to be there and to the fact that when we focus on him and can keep that on there, can keep our attention on him and remember why we're doing all this stuff, it actually gets a little easier and a whole lot more fun. This morning, as we consider the challenge of not just surviving the blizzard, but actually finding a rhythm that reflects an emotional, healthy spirituality, I want to consider two ancient disciplines that the saints through the ages have found helpful in finding this rhythm. But before we do that, let me just ask you to pray with me and ask God to help our minds focus on this. Father, thank you for your presence here with us, for the time of singing and worship, and for the fellowship we enjoy together. As we consider this idea of focusing in on why we do all the stuff we do, of taking time, not just a few moments here or there, but trying to focus our entire day, our entire life, on acknowledging and walking in your presence. May you open our hearts, open our minds. Thank you for each one you've brought here. Father, help none of us, including myself and everyone who's here, walk away from this without having met you in some way that brings us at least one step closer to you as we go on from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, two things. Can we get up the next slide? Walking by the Word, what Scazzaro calls the daily office, and resting in the rock, which he calls the Sabbath. Now, when it comes to the daily part about walking, I call it walking in the Word because it's and by Word I mean more than just God's than the Bible. Okay, I do mean that too. I think scriptures are important, but Jesus calls himself the Word, right? And so roll that into that concept too of walking by the Word. And walking in Jesus, if you will. I want to give you a testimony of my failures in this. Began probably in junior high or high school when I began to be told, you know, you really need to develop a regular devotional life, right? So I went, okay, I'm going to do this. And it typically lasted about a week. maybe 2 weeks. In college, there was the Navigators 2-7. I was going to memorize the entire Bible. That lasted about 2 months until I got behind enough that I was frustrated and didn't want to do it anymore. A plethora of 365-day devotional books that I would make a resolution on January 1st. I'm going to do this year. And abandoned it by the end of January, usually, or before, because I'd be already, And getting really frustrated with the fact that, okay, I'm a college student, I'm a young father with children, I'm a pastor, I'm this, I'm that. My life is busy enough. Now I'm supposed to add another thing to my to-do list to do every day. How does that help? Right? So I'd abandon it for a while. I go, okay, I'm just gonna walk with God and forget that to-do list thing. That didn't work either. Until I realized it's not about adding another to-do item to our already lengthy to-do list. See, it's not about doing more. It's actually about doing less. It's about stepping away from that to-do list and trusting God with that to-do list while I just step into His presence for a little while and allow Him to remind me why it is that I have this to-do list. So why does it seem so hard to do this? Let me give you a couple of reasons, at least for me. First of all, it takes work. It takes effort and discipline. And by nature, I'm lazy, and I don't want to work, and I don't want to be disciplined. Right? And that's compounded by the fact that the spiritual forces of darkness work overtime to keep us from connecting with God because it spells defeat for them. Okay? So, I mean, why do you think it is that when you sit down to try to spend some time with God, what happens? First thing that happens, the five most urgent things that you've forgotten about come to your mind that you got to do right now. And the doorbell rings, and the phone rings, and the cat pukes on the rug, and the kids start fighting, right? Because why? Because God, because Satan and his minions know that the minute you start actually setting aside time for the presence of God, they've lost you. And so they will do everything, and they don't play fair. They do nasty things, mean things, tricky things to try to keep you. Weird things happen. Because the powers of hell know that this spells defeat for them and it becomes priority one mission for them to distract you from it. So don't let them win. Scazzaro suggests four elements of the daily office of this walking in the Word thing. Here's the first one. Stopping. Stepping out of the rat race. Trusting God to run your world for a few minutes while you just spend time focused on Him. Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Take a look at Luke 5, verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. Often, Jesus did this. Matthew 14, 23. He'd spend time on the mountain alone. After this, he had dismissed the crowds. He went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 1, 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 6, 12. In these days, he went out on the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. He did that just before he called his disciples. Jesus made time alone with his Father a high priority in his ministry tasks. We will not succeed with this until we choose to make it a priority. Okay? It's similar to Dave Ramsey talks about budgeting. Okay, I don't like budgeting either, for that matter. But we started using the envelope system for a while. We still do kind of, sort of. But he says you really haven't given in to working with the system until you're on the way to the grocery store and you remember that you left the grocery envelope at home and you turn around and go back instead of figuring out some other way to do it. And it's similar with this discipline of the daily office. The habit did not develop for me in spending that time with God every day until I sort of resolved to myself and made it a priority. I'm not going to go to sleep until I have done this. And there were times when that would happen at like 1:30, 2 o'clock. I would be lying down in bed and going, oh my goodness. And so then I'd have to get up and I'd have to go and I'd be falling asleep on my, but I would do it just as a step of discipline. Sometimes I don't remember what I did, but I did it to develop that habit. And it gets to where after doing that for a year or so, it feels funny to go to bed without having done that. It doesn't feel right. I can't do it. Stopping is likely the hardest step for most of us because there are so many other things that vie for and grab our attention. We're a busyness-driven culture. And so stopping seems countercultural, and it is. Centering is the second thing he mentions. Once we have stopped, then what? Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That's why we do what we do here. We exalt the Lord on the earth. We can do that. That once we have stopped and stepped away, if the enemy can't keep you from stopping, he's going to try and keep your mind busy and away from focusing on God once you have stopped, and fill your head with things that will try to keep your focus from focusing on God. And the clearing out the distractions. Some people find it helpful to keep a pen and paper handy. I know Marianne does this when she stops and those five things pop into her head that she has to do. She just writes them down, makes a list, but. Now it's written down, now I can forget it, and I can go back to this. Taking a regular place away, finding the special chair, special place, special room, special, someplace where you know that when I'm here, I'm focusing on God is helpful. Getting comfortable, but not too comfortable. If I get too comfortable, I fall asleep. I can fall asleep in almost any position. Taking a few deep breaths, thanking God for clean air, the ability to breathe. Asking Him to fill you with His Spirit as you inhale, exhaling the stress, the worries, the distractions. Relax and slow your thoughts. Safe, secure in God's presence. Just reveling in the presence of God in the stillness. And that leads us to the third point, which is silence. It's starting to feel awkward, isn't it? The average group takes about 15 seconds for it to get really awkward when it's all quiet. That's our culture again. We don't know what to do with silence. We want to fill it up. We want to talk. We'll say anything. We'll say stupid things just to fill the silence up. Right? Or we play background music. Or we have the TV or the radio going constantly. Why? Because we don't like silence. Why don't we like silence? for some of us, I suspect that we're afraid that we might hear the voice of God in the silence. We don't like what we hear in the silence. Henry Nouwen says, without solitude, it's almost impossible to have a spiritual life. I think that's up there. It's not up there? Okay, I didn't put it up there. I'll repeat it for you. Henry Nouwen says, without solitude, it's almost impossible to have a spiritual life. Studies indicate that the average group can't bear more than about 15 seconds of silence. Elijah is an interesting character. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings, you read about him on Mount Carmel. He has this big showdown, and he defeats the prophets of Baal. God defeats the prophets of Baal. He calls fire down on Elijah's altar, and they don't get any from their god. And so, big victory. And then, of course, Jezebel issues a death warrant for him, and so he runs. And he find the next thing you find him, after this huge victory on Mount Carmel, the next page you find him sitting under a broom tree saying, God, just kill me now. Just kill me now because I'm the only one left. Nobody else. I mean, everybody's out to get me. There's just no hope. Just kill me now. He's in a big depression. And God says, go out and stand on the mountain. He sends him to Mount Sinai. He says, and I'm going to show myself to you there. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Next one. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came the sound of a low whisper. Why earthquake, fire? See, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, in fire, right? God appeared to the people of Israel with an earthquake and a volcano and thunder and a lightning on the mountain, and they were all afraid, okay? God appeared in many different ways. And he appears to us in different ways. But most often, he appears as this. In fact, this low whisper that Elijah, it's not even a whisper. A literal translation of the Hebrew actually indicates more of just in the sound of silence. He saw God in the silence. Because I don't think you can hear anything in the silence. What do you hear other than God? God often speaks to us, as he did to Elijah, in the silence, because that's when we give him an opportunity to choose to speak, if we choose to listen. Fourth thing that he gives us is scripture. This is where we most likely turn to, where we most often turn to when we try this walking in the word. But the danger with scripture is we turn it into a task. We turn it into, if I just read this chapter and then say this prayer and do this thing, then I have done my duty for the Lord and I can go on with my life. Right? But that's not the point. Right? It's not that scripture isn't useful for this. I think scripture is very important to this whole daily office and walking in the word routine. It helps us focus. But if we make it, it's like anything else. If we make that the focus, then we're missing the point, because it's a means to a connection with God. The Psalms are possibly one of the most conducive in helping us experience God. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in John 1, we read, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's that talking about? Take a look at verse 14. I think it's 14, yeah. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John's talking about who? Jesus. Okay? The Word, Jesus calls himself the Word. All right? The Word incarnate is Jesus. There are many possibilities here, many options to help us focus and recalibrate. Recommended rule is this. This is Scazzaro's rule, and I agree. If it works, use it. If it doesn't, don't. Okay? Don't take somebody else's method and use it because it worked for them. I mean, unless it works for you too. It might work for you. But we're all different. We're all individuals. We all have different personalities, different ways that God's going to connect. I don't connect the same with every one of you, and you don't connect the same with each one of you. I mean, we have different connections with different people because we have different personalities. It's the same as true with our relationship with God. We all have different ways that we're going to connect and relate to God. Find the way that works for you. There's no one method that's going to work for everybody. If it helps, use it. If it doesn't, don't. You may be the kind of person that needs to change things up to keep things from being meaningless routine. You might need a routine to keep you in rhythm. Doesn't matter. Use what works. If you're looking for a way to begin this, you might want to consider using this. As we've been mentioning before, Day by Day, the book that we can have there. They're available to you through the church. I think they cost the church $10 a piece, but if you can't afford it, you can, you know, somebody else will pay for it. There's a way of contributing to it in the book if you choose to. I'd recommend it. I actually just started doing that. It's kind of fun. Second ancient discipline Scazzaro talks about is resting in the rock, or the Sabbath. Once again, one of the greatest dangers in this, one of the ways we fail most often, is making it an issue of legalism. Can we go on to the next slide? Resting in the rock. If Satan can't stop us from practicing the Sabbath rest, he will attempt to deceive us into making it a legal issue. Okay? So if he can't keep us from taking a day of rest, he will then throw it the other way and try and push us off the other side of the road and make it like, if you don't, you're like, you know, you have to do it this way. I remember growing up and feeling really guilty for, like, when my dad would, and I think he did too, you know, because we'd have a perfect day for haying on Sunday, and we knew it was going to rain on Monday, and so he'd make this decision, well, maybe we'll go to church and we'll just bail in the afternoon. God might be okay with that, right? I think God was fine with that, because we were going to take all day Monday off because it was going to be raining. Scazzaro again suggests four principles of Sabbath keeping. The first one sounds very familiar. Stop. We must have a problem with stopping. Exodus 20, 9 and 10. You want to bring that up? This is out of the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall, I think it's the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. Is there another one, or is that it? I think that's it. Once we choose to rest, God built us, designed us, created us in his image, right? So it tells us in Genesis, and he worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. Now, I don't think he did that because he was tired. I think he did that for our benefit, because he knew we needed that. He designed us to work six, rest one. And he gave us that rest one, not just to rest, but to recalibrate and refocus it's kind of like the daily office except on a weekly schedule. Refocus and recalibrate and rejuvenate so that we can work again. Once we stop, God calls us to rest. And this gets complicated in our, you know, again, don't let anybody tell you how you have to rest. Okay? Because there's ways of resting that are different. Okay? If my job, my 6 days, involves sitting at a computer all day, resting for me might be going out and mowing the lawn. Or working in my garden. Or going to the gym. Or something active outside, do something busy that looks like work to somebody else. If my job is working out there, then maybe I want to rest by laying on my bed or sitting in my chair. The point is, do something that helps you relax and unwind, whatever that might be, and that helps you focus on God and focus on His creation. And that takes us to His next suggestion, which is rest. Delight, I mean, sorry, that's the third one. Delight. Something you delight in. Do things you enjoy. Breathing, and also, not just do things you enjoy, but enjoy things you do. Delight in the things, the simple things, the little things. Breathing clean air. Sitting on a comfortable, resting on a comfortable bed. Just enjoying sunshine in your lawn chair. A cool rain, a gentle breeze, the smell of coffee, the feet on the grass, or feet in the sand. Just take time to sort of stop and smell the flowers. And remember that, hey, this is really sweet. I've taken this for granted, that I can breathe clean air every day. Last night I went out and walked the dog after the rain, and the air just smells fantastic. And it's cool, and it's quiet, and there's stars. Thank you, God, for giving me this moment when I can just walk in the silence with my 15-year-old demented puppy. Fourth one, contemplate. This brings us back to bringing our focus on God. Pondering the love of God remains the central focus of the Sabbath. We go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. This is one of the first commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. See, regular church attendance and keeping the Sabbath can become one of those gods that we put before Him. Anything can. Your family can. Anything that we value more than we value our relationship with God becomes one of those gods that we put before Him. And the Sabbath is designed to help us recalibrate that and take an inventory of what is important to us. Regular church attendance can be helpful, but your Sabbath may not always be Sunday, right? Some people work on Sunday. That's okay. Just take 1 in 6, or 1 in 7, I mean. If the Sabbath is to be a day of rest and contemplation, it's also necessary to find a different day and to do the things like the grocery shopping and the laundry and the, and I've been guilty of doing that on my Sabbath. I'm probably one of the guiltiest Sabbath breakers there ever was, and it was particularly guilty when I was in full-time ministry, because my day off was often filled with doing all the stuff that I didn't have time to do the rest of the week because I was busy working. So I wasn't very good at it. I'd have to say I'm probably still not really good at it. I'm still working on Sabbath keeping the way I think God designed it, to be able to really unplug and focus on God and focus on just recalibrating and getting a jump on next week. Scazzaro tells a story in his book of a wagon train that was heading back in the 1800s across the west, across Oregon, and they were traveling along hoping to get to wherever it was, California or something, before winter, and it was looking like they might not make it. And so one of the suggestions that came out was, well, let's stop stopping on Sunday, because they were stopping on Sunday to just rest and take a Sabbath, and let's just keep going 7 days constant, maybe we'll make it. And there was quite a disagreement between the groups that were, the one said, no, we shouldn't do that. The other said, yeah. So they decided to part company, and one group kept going 7 days a week, and the other group kept stopping on Sundays. And guess what happened? The group that kept stopping on Sundays got there before the other group. Because the other group that kept going on 7 days a week started slowing down and slowing down and slowing down and going slower, where this group kept up the same pace, because they were taking time to rest. There's a point at which our productivity becomes less productive if we don't take time to unplug and unrest. The Sabbath is to be a day of rest and contemplation. It's also necessary to find a different day. I'm sorry, that's a repeat. It serves as a taste for us of what is to come when we see God face to face. Revelation 22:4. Do I have that up there? Yes. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to see his face? Think about that for a minute. To see the face of God, to see the face of Jesus, to see him in person, one-on-one. That's what we have to look forward to. And while we get a glimpse of that when we begin to practice the Sabbath, we see, sometimes we see the face of Jesus in each other when we gather together like this, don't we? But the day will come when we will be with him. Until then, we can choose to have a snow day when everything stops without the snow, if we choose to. See, we don't have to have a blizzard. Here's one of the things that I found God does for me out of his mercy and love, is when I run myself ragged and just keep going and going and going because I think I'm being so spiritual and such a good servant for God, and what happens is, if I don't stop, eventually my body stops, something breaks down, I get sick, and guess what? I get 3 days of Sabbath because I'm flat in my bed, right? I think God designed that in his mercy, his grace. Have you ever thought of that? Being sick is actually a gift. He's designed us to rest. All right. The final application here, the idea of finding a healthy spiritual, emotional rhythm. You can go to the next slide. I think that's the sort of a wrap up there. Is not for God to take us out of the blizzard of life. It's not for him to protect us from the blizzard of life. It is utilizing the rope that he's given us and provided for us to keep us from getting lost in the blizzard of life. Because I think he's designed us to be in that blizzard. We're to be in the world but not of it. We need to be busy to some extent. We just need to not forget why. And that's the rope. So grab hold of the rope. Grab hold of the rope and hold on to it if you haven't already. On your response card you tore off this morning, there's opportunities for you to accept the challenge. Accept the challenge to find a place of silence and solitude for a few minutes if you're not already doing this. Resolve to be more intentional, setting a day aside for the Sabbath each week if you're not already doing this. Maybe you want to check off the box that you're going to pick up a book and use that to be an established rhythm. You want to check all the boxes. I don't care. You check as many boxes as you want to check on there. But do something. Do something. Resolve. If God's talking to you, do something that reminds you. Because if you do nothing and walk out these doors, you're going to start talking to people. You're going to get into the thing, and nothing will change. If you don't do something, if you don't resolve to make a step, you won't take one. Trust me, I've done that thousands of times. Resolved not to take a step. Because when I resolve not to, when I don't resolve to take a step, I'm actually resolving not to take a step. And if we don't take a step, we don't move forward in our walk with God. God invites us to grab onto his rope during the blizzard of life. He seeks to lead us back to him. Walking in the woods and resting in the rock call us to slow down to God's rhythm for our life. When we substitute busy work, even if it's in the kingdom, in the place of being with and knowing the King, we miss the most important part of what God desires for us. Amen. Father, thank you again for your gift that you give us of rest, and for the way you call us into relationship with you. Just pray that you would help us to not miss this opportunity to take that step and move closer to you in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.